One of the kings to rule the longest in Judah was Asa. He had much going for him. And so we see that described somewhat here. He had a lot going for him, especially in the beginning of his reign. And he had a reformation and pointed people back to worshiping the one true God. And so definitely positive, but toward the end of his reign, he did not consult God. He kind of grew angry and bitter when God corrected him about something. So while there's positive there, we also see some negative toward the end of his reign, and that's why it's vitally important as we seek to follow God that we look to do so long term, that we're committed to following him until our dying breath. And Bert did not see my notes, and he kind of said almost the exact same wording in his prayer. And I thought, wow, God definitely connected that together. And so greatly appreciate how God works. And we're going to see that even here in this passage. And so if you want to follow along, I'm going to read the first 8 verses of 1 Kings chapter 15 here this morning. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his place. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege it is to study your word. Lord, we thank you that it's your word that changes hearts and lives. Lord, we often think that somehow we can change others, that we can help them to change, to be more like you. But Lord, ultimately, it's your word that does so. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we would study your word here this morning, Lord, that it would come alive to us, that we would see the joy of walking with Jesus all our days. Lord, that we would have a desire to do so, that we would be committed in our desire to follow after you and to walk with Christ. And Lord, that you would give us the grace that you promised so that we can do so faithfully. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Since 1919, the nations of Europe have signed more than 200 treaties of peace. Each treaty, kind of could be described as just another scrap of paper, was broken more easily than it was put into place. From the year 1500 BC to AD 1860, more than 8,000 treaties of peace meant to remain in force forever were concluded. The average time they remained in force was 2 years. As we see in this chapter as well, and we'll see that in a little bit, a treaty was established between the king of Syria and Baasha. Yet King Asa of Judah convinced the king of Syria to break the previously made treaty and make one with him instead. And so we see that kind of thing coming up over and over, and we'll see that here in this chapter as well. We see verses 1 through 8 here of our text, God showed grace because of David. So we see this kind of almost as a refrain as we work through the Kings, that again and again, it's because of David that God shows grace to his people. An emphasis that we see here, it comes up often. Honor of showing, being shown to David. God withheld punishment on, or a, maybe a more severe punishment in many cases because of David. Even generations later, his descendants benefited from his example of wanting to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We should keep in mind that our example to the next generation can affect them for good or evil. It's important to have a legacy mindset, not just a here and now mindset. And so looking long term. Starting here, verses 1 through 3, Abijam was not devoted to God. So you'll notice there on your outline, I tried to kind of give in parenthesis if they're a king over Judah or a king over Israel to try to help differentiate, because it helps me as well just to try to keep track of who we're talking about and what part they are leading over. And so the author here starts by giving us an indicator that this is taking place in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam in Israel. And so Rehoboam, who had been king in Judah, had died. Now his son Abijam is king. According to the account from 2 Chronicles 13, this king is Abijah. These are two alternate spellings for the same person. So just to kind of point that out, that can come across as rather confusing. We learn here at the outset that he only reigned as king for 3 years. Now this gives us an indication, for the most part, as we look at the different kings, that he was not obedient to the Lord, as we'll discover as we work through. Typically, if a king followed the Lord, his reign would be longer than if he disobeyed the Lord. We're also told that King Abijam's mother was Maaka, the daughter of Abishalom, which is actually a variant spelling of Absalom. And so this tells us that Abijam is the grandson of Absalom on his mother's side and great-grandson of David on his father's side. And so if you followed that, great. If not, that's okay. It's confusing as well just to try to track the genealogy here. The next statement about him is that he was wicked like his father Rehoboam, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord. This is taken in stark contrast to that of King David. Then in verses 4 and 5, David was a good example to follow. It was for David's sake that God allowed for a lamp to remain in Jerusalem. It was for David's sake that God made sure that one of David's descendants remained on the throne and ruled over Judah. The statement given is that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It's also said that he did not turn aside from following the commands of the Lord. Right worship was vitally important for David. The idea of worshiping false gods or other gods was not something that seems like it ever crossed David's mind. That was nowhere in his thinking. He was not even open to worshiping anyone besides Yahweh. He had an undivided allegiance to the one true God. There was nothing that would cause him to falter from worshiping God alone. Becomes abundantly clear here the importance of worship in God's eyes. We're reminded of one area that David utterly failed. That's in his adultery with Bathsheba, and then his conspiracy to have her husband Uriah put, remember, in the heat of the battle so that he would be killed. While this certainly is a heinous sin on David's part, we know he repented and he found full restoration and a right relationship with God once again. The point here is that David did falter in that situation with Bathsheba and Uriah, but he never faltered by worshiping a false god. And so that's one clear distinction. His devotion to God was always steadfast. He never considered worshiping outside the God-given boundaries. This really helps us understand how incredibly important worship is in the eyes of God. While our desire should be to please God in every area of our lives, if we don't get it right in worship, then there's going to be a trickle-down effect that's going to hamper other areas. And so David at least had it right in worship. And so is worship a priority in your life? That is of utmost importance. And then as we go to verses 6 through 8, we see the divided kingdom continued to grapple. There was fighting among them. We're reminded once again of the conflict between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. As Abijam followed his father, Rehoboam, he continued the fighting then with Jeroboam. The northern tribes, they're in constant conflict with the tribe of Judah. Seems that some of them were fighting, and it was over territorial boundaries as they each tried to kind of expand their respective kingdom. One of these battles is recorded in 2 Chronicles 13, where Abijam, in a sense, preaches against Jeroboam and the northern tribes because they turned their back on the one true God. Despite the fact the northern tribe's army was twice the size of that of Abijam, he was bold in his proclamation to them, and as a result, God gave them the victory. As Abijam in Judah passed away, then his son Asa steps in as king. Through his leadership, there's a lot of positive changes that were made in Judah, and God allowed him to remain king for 41 years. And so we see that there in verses 9 through 24, where Asa was grounded in God's commands. And so if you want to follow along, I'm going to read verses 9 through 24 and get a picture of what's going on here. It says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a covenant between me and you. And there was between my, as there was between my father and your father, behold, I'm sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and set the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Chinneroth, which with all the land of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and he lived in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them King Asa built Geba and Benjamin and Mizpah. Now the rest of the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did, and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in his old age he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. So only 8 of the 20 kings that ruled over Judah were considered to be good. This does not mean that everything they did was good, but that generally speaking, they made positive reforms to try to bring the nation back to following God wholeheartedly. Asa is the first of these good kings. So we see verses 9 to 15, Asa restored the sacred gifts to the temple. We're told here of his start to reign that Jeroboam was in his 20th year as king in Israel. And so Jeroboam's reign in Israel is coming to a close as Asa's reign is starting in Judah. In the second part of verse 10, we read, his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. If you look back to verse 2, you'll see the exact same description of Abijam, Asa's father. This no doubt comes across as a little confusing, but the Jewish people were not really exact like we might be, in this type of thing. Instead of mother here in verse 10, it's actually his grandmother. It was common to refer to an ancestor as simply father or mother, regardless of how many generations they might be removed. And we actually see this all the time and probably don't think about it. Look at verse 11, as David is referred to as the father of Asa. But in reality, he's the great-great-grandfather of Asa. And so this comes up all the time. It's just when we see father, we're usually okay with it. Mother, okay, we think that there's a problem there. But it's the same type of situation going on. So we're told that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father. This would refer to his desire to worship the Lord exclusively. While 1 Kings has a shortened, really, description of the reign of Asa, in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, gives us a lot more detail. You could go over and read that sometime later. One commentator summarized it this way. He said, Asa's reign began with 10 years of peace. It was probably during this period that he instituted his first series of religious reforms. At that time, he also fortified Judah's defenses. The peace was broken by an invasion by Zerah the Ethiopian, a commander of the Egyptian king. But Asa defeated the Egyptians though Judah was greatly outnumbered, by relying on the Lord. The prophet Azariah warned Asa to continue to trust in God and not to think that his own power had saved him. And then more years of peace followed. And so that's kind of a summary from 2 Chronicles. During this time, Asa was diligent to do his best to remove idol worship throughout the land. He went against what his father and grandfather had established as far as worship in Judah. He went against his heritage because he knew that being obedient to God and worship was more important. Correcting the wrongs of his father and grandfather who had died were one thing. But he also had to correct the false worship that was being led by his grandmother who was still alive. And so I think that's a rather interesting statement and situation that's taking place. He removed her from the position she was kind of queen mother, and he cut down the image that she had established and burned it. How do you think the next family gathering went? He's taking seriously following after God, and it's in the family. There's an issue here. But he understood the repercussions within his family, what would take place. But he's going to stand for truth. He's going to stand for God. We're told that the high places were not taken away. But 2 Chronicles 14:3 clarifies and says the high places used for worship of idols were removed. And so it seems like what was left there for worship of the one true God, there in the high places, there was some set up for right worship there, although, of course, we know right worship was to take place in Jerusalem. And so this is something that even before the temple was put in place, this was something that they would do, and Solomon worshiped in the high places. And so it's not great, but it's not as bad as worshiping false idols in those places. And so despite the continuation of the high places, the description given of Asa is that he was wholly true to the Lord all his days. He desired to follow the Lord. He also provided for some of the resources that were needed for the temple. Throughout his reign, he worked to remove false worship from Judah and to reestablish genuine worship of the one true God. In verses 16 to 24, Asa arranged a guarantee of help. And so this section really gives us a picture of the continual conflict between Israel and Judah. Baasha, the king of Israel, decided to build Ramah, which was really on the northern border, kind of between the territories, just about 4 miles north of Jerusalem. This was his way of kind of controlling traffic going in and out of Judah and trying to cut off supplies from the north. Strategic plan, which is why Asa responded the way that he did. When he realized what Baasha was trying to do, he gathered all his resources from the palace, from the temple, and he gave them to his servants to deliver to the king of Syria in hopes of securing a treaty with him against Baasha. It appears Baasha already had established some type of treaty with the king of Syria. And what Asa is calling for that king of Syria to do is to break the treaty with Israel, enter a treaty with Judah instead. Seems like the price was right because the king of Syria agreed to the new agreement. Sure, I'll break the other one. You're offering me more money. I'll go with it. This alone should tell us that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, should not be trusted. He went back on that treaty that he had with Israel. As soon as someone else came along that was going to offer him something more valuable, certainly he would take it and change his allegiance. What Asa asked Ben-Hadad to do was to attack Israel, which could require then Baasha to abandon trying to build Ramah and kind of turn around and go and defend themselves against those attacks. And so, amazing for Baasha and Israel, they had a treaty with Syria, and all of a sudden that treaty turns around and they're being attacked. And so, it wasn't just breaking the treaty, it was actually the opposite then going to take place. The plan worked. Baasha had his hands full with the king of Syria, could not try to deal with Asa at all, and so Baasha's forced to retreat. He goes to Tirzah, which was the capital of Israel at the time. Asa acted quickly, had his people go to Ramah, collect all the materials that were being used there, they were abandoned, and says, okay, I'm going to put them to use for myself. As is common here in Kings, we're told that there is more information about King Asa and what he did in Chronicles. And so, just briefly, I want to go over some of that. In 2 Chronicles 16, we learn of God's response to Asa for what he did here in establishing a treaty with the foreign king of Syria. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7 says this, "At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you.'" Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the whole earth and to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. And so that's what God sent a prophet to tell the king, King Asa, and God wasn't pleased with him. He pointed out that he was trusting in an unholy alliance rather than trusting in the Lord. Now, the next verse in 2 Chronicles even tells us then how Asa responds to that rebuke. It says, "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time." So instead of responding in repentance, his response is one of anger. He knows he cannot really take his anger out on God, so he takes his anger out on the messenger and on some of the people. This is all too often the response when someone is confronted about sin. Instead of recognizing, admitting their sinfulness, they want to lash out at God, or they want to lash out at the one that is pointing out the truth to them. We see this with many Old Testament prophets, and we also see this with the apostles in the New Testament. Paul, he traveled to many different cities to present the gospel, was faced not with just rejection of what he said, but imprisoned, beaten, stoned for sharing hope through Jesus. As he shared with people the reality that they were sinners and could not fix their sin problem, they often were appalled. As he told them that the only way they could be right with God in a right relationship with him was through his son, Jesus Christ, many rejected Paul. As he told them about how God sent his son to earth to take on human form, to be born of a virgin, they often laughed at him. As he told them about the substitutionary nature of the death of Jesus, many times they stared in doubt. As he told them that they needed to repent of their sin and trust the finished work of Christ alone for salvation, they were convinced, most often, they had a better idea. They had something that would work better. Jesus made it abundantly clear to his disciples when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way to be in a right relationship with God. It's only through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. It's only those who repent of their sins and accept the atoning work of Christ on their behalf that they are then given the imputed righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks on them, he doesn't see their sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. For those who deliver that message, they're often faced with rejection, much like the prophet Hananiah, and when he faced it, when he confronted Asa. The reaction that we receive should not deter us as long as we're speaking the truth of God's word for his glory. Seems especially in 2 Chronicles 16 account that at the end of Asa's life, then he had a foot disease that was a punishment from God for rejecting his rebuke that came to him through the prophet. Even in the disease of his foot, Asa did not consult the Lord, but relied solely on the help of physicians. We learn from this the importance of going to the Lord in prayer for our physical calamities. Now, that's not to say that we reject the medical experts that God has gifted, but we should be praying that God would work through them to bring healing, if that would be his will. God should be part of every area of our life. Seem that toward the end of his life, King Asa grew bitter with God. Didn't really look to God as he did when he was younger. This too is a great principle to keep in mind. We want to make sure that we finish well for God's glory. After the death of Asa, then we have the description, Jehoshaphat, his son, becomes king in Judah. And so then we see verses 25 to 34, Jeroboam's descendants met a gruesome end. And so at this point, the text shifts back to Israel in the north, and will remain in the north almost exclusively for the rest of 1 Kings. Chronologically, this is going back somewhat as it goes back to Jeroboam and describes how the throne goes from Jeroboam to his son Nadab and then to Baasha. So verses 25 and 26, Nadab governed for a short time. So this is the first of 6 kings in Israel that reigned for 2 years or less. He stepped in as king as his father Jeroboam in the second year that Asa was reigning in Judah. He continued the policies of his father, which were sinful. He was a leader, but a sinful one at that. Along with his father, he helped in driving the priests out, so they returned to Jerusalem. This obviously allows them to get established their false worship throughout Israel. Then verses 27 to 34, Baasha was granted the throne in fulfillment of prophecy. And so in this last section of the chapter, He conspires to eliminate Nadab and all others that would have claim to the throne so he could step in as the next king. Nadab and other Israelites were out at battle when Baasha saw his opportunity to kill. As soon as he was king, he continued to kill then all those who were part of Jeroboam's house. This was all done in direct fulfillment of prophecy delivered by Ahijah. Jeroboam was offered blessing if he was willing to follow the Lord, but instead he determined to do his own thing. God was faithful to his promise. He removed the throne of Israel from Jeroboam's house totally. None of his descendants remain who would possibly be able to take and make a claim to the throne. As this happened, because of Jeroboam's sin of leading the people into false worship, his sin affected him and many others. While Baasha reigned as king for 24 years, there's very little notable about him. He continued the policies established by Jeroboam, led totally contrary to God's prescribed manner of worship. And so the nation of Israel is a total disaster, spiritually speaking. Yet God was patient. He was merciful with them and did not bring direct permanent punishment on them immediately. Any time that God does not immediately punish us for our sin, it's because of his mercy. He has every right to punish us immediately. What we deserve is separation from him for eternity because of our sin. But in his grace, he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to earth to take the punishment we deserved and sacrificially die in our place. He died the just for the unjust to restore us to God. He rose again on the third day, proving his authority to offer forgiveness of sins. This is a most gracious gift, and it should thrill our hearts to know that we can be in a right relationship with God because of Jesus. Even as those who have embraced the grace of God in Jesus, we want to be careful that we continue to rely on him and not to turn our way of thinking and away from him and refuse to consult him. We must follow the leading of the Spirit. We want to end well, unlike King Asa. If that is our desire, we need to daily commit to following Jesus and being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is a daily thing. We can't just say, you know, I was good last year, I'm good for good. Well, yes, you're saved, and you're not going to lose your salvation, but you want to finish well. And I've known of many people much older than me who said that was their desire. They strongly desired to finish well. And I've known of ones that have not finished well. And so a lot of that is up to us if we're going to daily commit to following after Jesus. Are we going to finish well? And so do you daily determine to follow Jesus? Maybe every day before your feet even hit the floor. God, give me the grace to follow you today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do give grace, that you help us to follow you. Lord, we're here at various stages of our spiritual walk. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep walking forward, that we would walk in step with the Spirit, and that you would guide us and help us. Lord, we want to finish well, and we don't know when that finish time will come. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be daily committed to following you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.